The word of our Lord from today's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is our text. Friends in Christ Jesus, a young man still lived in the same house with his parents, but his parents no longer spoke to him. Until further notice, he was to be a stranger in his own home. What was his crime? Baptism. He had left Buddhism because he believed in Jesus. A young mother in Khartoum, Sudan, was reported recovering from a knife wound to her hand. In the past, she had suffered stab wounds to her abdomen and a broken leg, inflicted by the same man each time, her brother. She and her husband are currently destitute, if they are still alive, because masked men with weapons evicted them from their home. Why? They were Christians. They are Christians. And they are to be punished because of it. In Iraq, Easter services were canceled at many Christian churches. Those that held services were ringed by walls of sandbags that turned them into heavily defended bunkers against bombs and bullets. Why? Because Christians were gathering there to proclaim that Christ is risen indeed. In Canada somewhere, a church-going family is at peace and enjoying a good life. Then the son or daughter comes home from college and announces that he or she is moving in with a lover. They're in love, and everybody does it after all. It's one of those situations where the parents had always hoped would not happen, and they're not sure what to do. Well, the path of least resistance is to give their blessing to the child and embrace the change. Figure out a way to make the sin fit in with their beliefs. After all, if they'd stick to faithfully teaching their child what the Word of God says, then the situation could really get ugly. Every holiday when the family gathers for celebration will have an underlying tension that could easily boil to the surface. With those examples, it's hardly a mystery why Jesus would say, "I have come not to bring peace, but a sword." Nor that he goes on to say, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." The text for today, from today's gospel, is a continuation of the account in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples on their first missionary journey. Last week we looked at his warning that they would be rejected by many. And today he broadens that warning to include not just his disciples, but all believers. Many stumble over this saying of Jesus. Some will use it to argue that the Bible has errors and additions by man, because there's no way that somebody as loving and peaceful as Jesus would ever say something so violent and offensive. Jesus coming with a sword? That just can't be right, will say those who maintain that the Savior is a kindly fellow who is there to nod and wink and make us feel better about all the sins that offend him. But others will rip this passage out of context and prove that Christians are a bloodthirsty lot. They look harmless enough when they're dressed up on Sunday mornings, but they're really around to take over the world and force everyone to follow their narrow moral code. Christians are the real problem, they say, unlike some other religions that are really peaceful. Look out too, the devil tempts, because Jesus says he comes to break up your family. And who wants trouble under their own roof? All such views seriously misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. It's good for us to take a look at this passage and not shy away from it. Why did Jesus come with a sword? Well, because there's a fight to be had. The world is under the bondage of sin and death and the devil. And these foes won't give up without a fight. So Jesus comes to defeat them, and he uses the sword imagery to say that there will indeed be a battle and fighting and strife. But note the sword and how strangely the battle is fought in the Gospels. The sword with which Jesus fights is his word. He's not fighting soldiers. He's not fighting Pharisees or other flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and darkness. You can't stab the devil or death with a knife. They're far beyond the reach of physical weapons. No, death and the devil can only be prosecuted by the word of God. And that's how Jesus fights the battle. Where the demons possess people, Jesus speaks his word and sends them flying away. When death claims Lazarus and others, Jesus speaks his word and the grave has to let them go. Where the devil holds people in bondage and darkness by teaching them that they are beyond redemption or that they can save themselves by their own works, Jesus speaks his word to forgive them, to call them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We hear the gospel lessons. We hear of Jesus teaching and healing, and we imagine that it's all a matter of peace and tranquility. That's why today's gospel lesson catches us off guard, because we forget that every sermon that Jesus preaches and every miracle that he performs is really a war. An assault on the strongholds of sin and death and the devil. But he's doing the fighting beyond our sight, and we fail to appreciate the battle. We're also tempted to misunderstand when trouble arises. We had a great example of this in the gospel reading several weeks ago during the season of Lent. From John chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. You probably remember that story. Jesus spit in the dirt, put mud on the man's eyes, and sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the man born blind did so, he could see. And with that miracle, trouble started. The Pharisees accused Jesus of healing with satanic powers, because Jesus had healed the man on a Sabbath. Imagine that, God healing people on the Sabbath. Wow. The Pharisees brought the man's parents in and interrogated them. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Threatened by the Pharisees and fearing that they would be excommunicated, the parents threw their son under the bus and they said, well, ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. When the Pharisees questioned the man who could now see, the man said of Jesus, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And when the man went on to say that Jesus healed him with God's power, the Pharisees threw him out. They expelled him from the synagogue. And afterwards, Jesus found him and spoke his saving word to him again. Now, how would a spokesman for the Pharisees explain what had happened? Well, he would say, this explains perfectly why Jesus is a menace who must be stopped. When the day started, the man had a place in society. Sure, now he can see, courtesy of Jesus, but now, because he can see, he's estranged from his parents and excommunicated in a town where life revolves around the synagogue. That poor man may not have his sight, but he at least had peace before. But now he sees that he is now an outcast. Was that really worth it? This is all the fault of Jesus. Faith sees a far different story. The man's blindness was a manifestation of the wages of sin. And Jesus came to defeat sin. So when he encountered the man born blind, Jesus did battle. He spoke, he acted, and he defeated blindness and sin. And apart from Christ, the man was enslaved to sin and had no hope of salvation. So Jesus did battle. He spoke his word of grace and gave the man forgiveness and life. When the Pharisees objected, Jesus rebuked them. Why? Because they also are enslaved to sin. And so he went to battle once again in order to free them. But they didn't want to be free. And that's why there was trouble. The sword is the word of God. And the war is against sin and death and the devil. And the trouble continued long after that chapter in John. It concludes during the Passover feast. This noted so-called troublemaker, Jesus, is arrested while committing the heinous act of praying in a garden. One of his thugs, named Peter, draws an actual sword and hacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. And what does Jesus do? He tells Peter to put his sword away because Peter's got the fight all wrong. The devil wants to get Peter away from the gospel by turning the fight into one against other people. So Jesus puts an end to that very quickly. He heals the servant's ear. And that's another attack by Christ upon the destruction that sin brings. And then Jesus, the noted troublemaker, submits to beatings and a sham trial and crucifixion. Why? Because it's on the cross where the war is won. Jesus bears all the sins that enslave mankind to the cross. And he suffers God's judgment for those sins there. Because he suffers for your sins, the devil has nothing left to accuse you with. And so the devil is defeated. Because he dies for your sins, you don't have to die eternally. So he rises again on the third day to demonstrate that death is defeated also. Death is defeated. The cross looks like Jesus is defeated, but don't be deceived. He still wields his sword as he hangs dying, and his words, "It is finished," declare that the victory belongs to him. For now, sin and death and the devil are still around. But the war is decided, and these enemies are defeated. They cannot enslave you anymore unless you surrender to them. Because Jesus has wielded the sword, and he has won the victory. Therefore, you live as one who is redeemed. And Christ shares that victory with you. He made you a co-victor with him when you were baptized. He baptized you because there in baptism he joined you to his own death and his victorious resurrection. Every time he speaks his word of forgiveness to you, he fends off sin and death and the devil once again. His supper is part of the battle too, because there he strengthens and preserves you in the one true faith against these enemies unto life everlasting. All of this is accomplished by his word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Lord does not leave you unarmed. He gives you his word. He speaks his word to you to keep these enemies at bay from enslaving you once again. He also gives you his word to speak to others so that they might be freed from the sin that enslaves them, so that they might be freed from death and the devil too. To make sure that you wield the sword correctly, Jesus also adds this. He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If it sounded strange to Jesus' disciples that he came to bring a sword, it sounded far worse that he said that they were going to take up a cross. Like a sword, a cross was a symbol of violence. But where the sword symbolized killing, the cross symbolized being killed. Being killed is usually not the path to victory over your enemies, is it? But for you, it is. Daily, you die to sin by repentance and forgiveness. Daily, you acknowledge that your life and your righteousness come from God, not yourself. Daily, you give thanks to Jesus that he has won the war against undefeatable enemies for you. And daily you give thanks for the privilege of speaking that word to others so that they also may be free. You also understand, as one who bears the cross of Christ, that you are going to be accused of causing trouble. You will suffer. You will encounter friends and family members who are trapped in sin. And because the least loving thing you can do is leave them dying, you'll draw the sword. You'll speak the word of God against the sin and thus do battle with it. And sometimes the friend or family member will repent and you can rejoice together. But at other times they won't. And then you will be blamed for being the one who has caused the trouble, who has brought tension into the relationship, who made everybody uncomfortable. You'll suffer wounds, but note this, they are not life-threatening because Christ was wounded in his hands and feet and side for you. Don't be deceived. Every day you will do battle against sin and death and the devil. Defeated by Christ, but still too much for you to handle alone. And that's why you keep hearing God's word. Keep speaking it. You don't speak it to attack people. That's a mistake that some Christians who believe that they can force people to be Christians by compelling them to follow God's commands. That's not bearing the cross, but wielding the law apart from the gospel. Nor do you remain silent because the lack of God's word leaves people enslaved and dying. The failure to declare the victory of Christ will leave them condemned with the defeated. There's a reason why the church is often called the church militant. As St. Paul introduces the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, included in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. My friends, you and I are given God's word to speak, and not everyone is going to like it. You'll be accused of causing trouble, but only because with the word you have troubled the devil. You'll be wounded as you bear the cross, but you're not defeated. Christ has fought the fight. He's defeated sin, death, and the devil, and given you the victory, and with it, eternal life. You'll suffer wounds from time to time, but the war is already won, and you will not die because you are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.